Looking at priorities today, and I guess since you've got the outline there, we can just go home, right? You've got the outline. I didn't even leave any blanks in it for you to fill out this week. And I thought it was good to have those things written out with the verses there, but what should we do first? You know, a lot of times in our Christian lives, it's not a matter of, well, these are the bad things, don't do that, and this is the good things. Because we do know a lot of those things. We know the bad things. We know the things we shouldn't do. And especially as we mature as Christians, a lot of those things, we don't really struggle with a lot of those things anymore. We still have a few things that maybe we still struggle with, but for the most part, we know and we don't do the bad things. And we do the good thing. But the question before us today is not what's the bad thing to avoid and what's the good thing to do, but what do we do when there's two good things? And they're both things that could or should be done. Then what? How do we choose? What should we do first? Colossians 1:16-18 tells us, speaking of Christ, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Now that verse seems to indicate, at least it seems so to me, that this tells us that any time there's a question of good things and which one we should do, the one that gives Christ preeminence comes first. And so we need to look for the things that will help us to put Christ first, to make Him in first place. There are many good things that we can do, and many good things that we will do and that we do with our time. Sometimes there are some bad things that we do, and we call that sin, and we try to repent of those things and quit doing those bad things. But there are a lot of good things we do, but the question before us today is, when I'm doing those good things, am I neglecting something better? Something else that I should have done first. Jerry Rice, I'm assuming that this is the football player who was played for the San Francisco 49ers and was one of the greatest wide receivers ever to play the game, said, "The enemy of the best is the good. If you're always settling with what's good, you'll never be the best." Well, what's our goal as Christians? To be the best that we can be, isn't it? To be the best Christian that we can be. Not just to be, well, good enough. Not just average, not just okay, not just good even. But we want to be the best. We strive, we often say even, for perfection. We know that as human beings we will never attain perfection, sinlessness. But we strive for that. We grow. We reach for maturity. We want to be better than we have been before. Well, if we are satisfied, if we become complacent, then that will never happen. There are some times where there are some things that we need to do, but there are some things that need to be done first. So let's think about a few of these. Is it important for us to feed ourselves, to clothe ourselves, to get the proper rest and all that? Is that important? Well, sure. It's good to eat right, even to exercise, even though that's not very pleasant. And these are good things to, you know, brush our hair and comb our teeth, or comb our hair and brush our teeth, whichever way you want to do that, you know. But it's good for us to take care of our physical bodies that God's given us. But Jesus said there's something else that should come first. He talked about this in Matthew 6:31-34, where he tells us that we should first seek the kingdom of God. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Now, the King James says, take no thought. Most translations translate that, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. It doesn't mean we never think about or what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying just don't be consumed with these things. Don't be obsessed with these things. Don't be worried about these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, is it important that we all were clothed this morning? That's good. That's an important thing. Is it important that we eat and that we drink? Some water especially is important for us to have some water. We'll get dehydrated and that can kill us. So yes, these things are important. But he says, don't be worried all about those things, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So he says, don't just ignore your body entirely. In fact, he talked to them about some of them when they were fasting. They wouldn't even wash their face or anything. They'd comb their hair or anything. They just look all, oh, I'm fasting today. And he said, no, don't make it look like you're fasting when you're fasting. Fix your body up. Look okay. Don't make a big scene out of it. So yeah, we take care of our bodies. They're gifts from God. We take care of them. But first, seek the kingdom of God. That's first, before the physical things. The spiritual things must come first. The righteousness is more important than any physical attribute that we may have. And so first we should seek the kingdom of God. Now you might say, okay, well what should we do? Well, now we know what to do first. That's it. But remember that when we talk about first, we're comparing two things. What should we do first, and then what should we put below that in our priority list? Now obviously, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is number one on our priority list. Being righteous with God, being right with God, that's got to be at the top of our list. But there are some other things where we sometimes get things out of order. Matthew 23:24-26, Jesus tells the Pharisees they need to clean the inside of the cup first. We should first clean the inside of the cup as well. Now, he's using an illustration, and obviously, we think about it. If you went to a house or to a restaurant or to anywhere to eat, and there were two cups there, and one of them was all dirty on the inside, but the outside was sparkly clean. And the other one was all clean on the inside, but the outside was yucky. And you had to have a cup, and that was the only two cups there were. Which one would you pick? That's like, well, I'd go wash them. But just for the sake of argument. If you had to pick between a cup that was dirty on the outside and a cup that was dirty on the inside, which one would you pick? No, we picked the one that was dirty on the outside that was clean inside, because that's where you're going to put the stuff that you're going to get out of it. And you don't want to put it in the dirty cup. And that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees about their lives. He says, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. He says, get the first things first. Do things in the right order. Clean out the inside. If there's some dirt or some leftover food on the bottom side of my plate, I'm not real worried about that, because, my food's not going to go there. But if there's dirt on the top of my plate where I'm going to put my food, that's a real problem, isn't it? And that's what he says. You got to do the part that you're going to, that's important first. Now, he's not saying don't ever clean the outside of your cups. And of course, he's talking about our lives. But again, he's talking about the difference between what's inside and what's outside. How many people do we know who spend inordinate amounts of time fixing their hair, getting their clothes just right, you know, manicured fingernails, makeup or what have you. You know, they're the height of that. They've got it all looking good on the outside, but they are horrible people on the inside. We've all met people like that. And Jesus warns us, you don't want to be like that. Take care of what's on the inside first. And then you can take care of what's on the outside. I want to notice also that we should first be reconciled to our brothers. Matthew 5:23-24. This is one that might seem really odd to us. Because we talked about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, so we said, well, you know, so the most important thing, you know, go to church and worship God, and those are most important things there. But listen to what Jesus says. If you bring your gift to the altar, if you come to worship, that's what He's telling. That's what they, you know, when they were bringing their sacrifice to the altar, their lamb or whatever, to the altar in the Old Testament times, in the time that Jesus lived, that's the way they did it. That's the way, that was their worship, like we come to worship. But He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you. In other words, you remember there that you have sinned against someone else. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, many in our society today have got that backwards. They say, well, you know, it's like you better be at worship, so we're going to worship first, and then we'll worry about our relationships with people. But Jesus said, if you haven't got your relationship with people right, you can't have a right relationship to God, with God, to worship Him properly. It won't work. Your prayers will bounce off the ceiling, your songs will wither away into the carpet, and your Bible study will be worthless if you haven't first straightened yourself out with your brothers and sisters. John said much the same thing. He said, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen? He that loves God must love his brother also. And that's what Jesus is saying. You better, if you've wronged somebody, if you've sinned against somebody, before you come to worship God, take care of that. Go repent. Go confess. Get that out of your life. And then you can come with holy hands, with a pure heart, with a clear conscience to worship God. And your worship will be acceptable. That's one that sometimes people miss or get out of order. We think worship first and then get the relationship right. But that's not what Jesus said. Fourth thing that we should do first. Does that make sense? Fourth thing we should do first. Well, anyway. The fourth situation where there's something we should do before something else. How about that? Is that we should take the beam out of our own eyes first. Matthew 7:3-5. Jesus is talking about judging others and correcting others. And He says, why behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, that's a speck, just a little particle of dust, but consider not the beam, the big old 2x4, the railroad plank that's sticking out of your own eye. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold a beam is in your eye. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of the brother's eye. Imagine this for a moment. A fellow runs into a bank and robs the bank. And on his way out of the bank, he sees a little third grader picking on a little first grader stealing his milk money. And so the bank robber stops and says, "Hey kid, give him his money back. That's not right for you to take his milk money like that." What would we think about that situation? That's absurdity, isn't it? You just robbed the bank. And you're telling him... And yet sometimes religiously people do that very kind of thing. And that's one of the things Jesus was condemning about the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They had all sorts of sins in their life and they were condemning everybody else for the same thing. And yet they were doing it worse. Kind of reminds me of all the folks that work for the government telling us to pay our taxes and come to find out they hadn't paid theirs. Kind of makes you wonder. Why don't you pay your taxes and show it, lead by example? Well, we do think, take the beam out of your own eye. He doesn't say, just ignore the fact that your brother's got a speck in his eye. That's not what he says. He says, first take the beam out of your eye, and then you can see clearly to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. That's the point. Not to leave the speck there, and that's the problem that people are always throwing around Matthew 7:1 without taking into account the rest of it though. Oh, do not judge, do not judge. Don't judge me, you can't judge me. Jesus said don't judge. No, Jesus said first fix the problem in your life and then you can see clearly to help somebody else with their problem. That's what Jesus said. Get things in the right order. Not just leave it undone. That's not good. But instead, just do first things first. Then we should first give ourselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:5, speaking of the Macedonians, he says, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Paul said, you know, we were hoping that they would give a little bit of money to help out with the famine, and that's what he was talking about. They were taking the money to Jerusalem for the drought and the famine that was there and all of the Christians there. And he said, they were hoping that they'd give some money to that. He says, well, they did. Now, sometimes when we read that, especially in the King James, it says, this they did not as we hoped. It makes it sound like they did something wrong. But what he really means is, they didn't just do the minimum that we hoped for. They did way more. He said they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, sometimes we grudgingly, well, I got to give God some of my money, or I got to give God some of my time, or I got to give God some of my. If we give ourselves to Him first, then we won't be worried about my, because it won't be ours anymore, it'll be His. Which it really is His already anyway. But if we make that understanding happen within our own minds, then it'll change the way we think, it'll change the way we feel about giving and these things, if we give ourselves to the Lord first, like the Macedonians did. First give yourselves, then give of the possessions that are in the things that are in your possession. Then we want to notice that we should first count the cost. How many times do people jump into something without counting the cost? Jesus gives two examples in Luke 14:26-33. He says there, if you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's the cost. And then he says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all that behold it will mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then he goes on to talk about a king going to war. And has he got enough troops to win the battle? And if not, he'll send to try to make peace. In both of these situations, he says, you count the cost first. And if you go build a new house, hadn't you better get an estimate and count the cost first? Otherwise, you'll wind up with a monstrosity that gets halfway done and you can't afford to finish it. And that's what he's talking about. But how many people are actually encouraged by preachers, teachers, Christians of all throughout the world to, hey, you need to become a Christian? Well, wait a minute. First, count the cost. First, know you've got to give up. You've got to put Jesus first in everything. It's going to cost you. Because otherwise, many who jump into it, and then when it starts to cost them, what do? Well, I didn't want to pay this much. I'm out of here. And they quit, like we talked about last week. So counting the cost will prevent quitting. But we need to first count the cost. Now, after we've counted the cost, go ahead then. But know what it's going to cost. We try to teach the kids this all the time, you know. When they see something they want, we say, well, how much does that cost? And so they see how much it costs, say, okay, well, you know, start saving up your money then. And when you get that much, then you'll be able to go buy it. But count the cost. Know what it's going to cost you. Then we want to notice that we should first have a willing mind. That's so very important. If our mind is not willing, then we are unable to really please God. If we're doing things grudgingly, 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12 says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. I've heard prayers sometimes around the offering time and the collection, where you know, they'll say, you know, bless those that give, and those that wanted to give but couldn't, or those that didn't have anything to give. And now that's kind of rare in our society that, you know, almost all of us have some source of income. It may not be a lot, but we have something. But there certainly have been times where people just didn't have it to give. They didn't have any give. There have always been the poor and the needy that needed to receive rather than to be the ones giving. And that's certainly going to be the case sometimes with someone. But if there's first a willing mind, then we need to first have a willing mind, or we'll not be able to give or to do whatever it is that we know we ought to. It's one of my biggest struggles with eating right is, you know, honestly, there's just not a willing mind a lot of times. I just don't want to eat right. I want to eat the stuff that's not good for me. If I'd have the willing mind first, I'd probably do a lot better about eating right. And that's the way it is with a lot of things in our lives. We need the willing mind first. Then, we should first bring our families to Christ. Now, obviously, we can't bring them against their will, but that should be where we go first. John 1, 40 and 42, we see Andrew, who, after John spoke and said, behold, the Lamb of God, and Andrew was one of those that heard him speak. And it says in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now you think about that. Andrew isn't known for doing a whole lot in the Bible. He's only mentioned a very few times. But this one time, what he did first is a great example to us. He first went and found his brother and brought him to Christ. Now, Andrew may not have brought a million people to the Lord, may not have even brought 100 people to the Lord in his lifetime. We don't know. But he brought Peter. And Peter then is the one on the day of Pentecost who preached that first gospel sermon and 3,000 responded. Where would they have been if Andrew hadn't brought Peter to Christ? first bring our families to Christ, and then others also. It doesn't mean that we neglect everybody else, that we don't help anybody else. And again, we're not going to be able to bring everyone in our family to Christ. That's certainly not going to be possible. There are going to be some people who will reject. There always have been, and there always will be, those who will not come to Christ. But that needs to be effort. We, just like the great commission that Jesus gave, you start in Jerusalem, and then you go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then out to the uttermost parts of the earth. We start close to home, and then move out in our circle, in our evangelistic efforts. Then we should first learn to show piety at home. 1 Timothy 5, 3-4, honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, at that time, there was no Social Security, there was no Medicare, there was no retirement plan. If you hadn't just made a whole lot of money and saved it up, when you got older, you were going to need somebody to take care of you. And that was most of the people really had that situation. And so he says, you know, and especially, he's talking here about a widow. A lot of widows, because they had lost, you know, the women didn't work back in those days like they do today. There were no jobs for women much. And so a lot of times widows were really poor. They really struggled. And so he says, hey, you know what? If this widow, what the church would do is the church would take care of the widows financially. They would support them. Now today, our government has taken over a lot of that with the Social Security and Medicare and things like that. And it's kind of sad because the church being able to do it was a good thing. It was the way God designed it to be. Not for government to do it, but for the church to do it, and for the family to do it even before that. He says, if any widow has children, or even nephews or grandchildren, let them first learn to show some of that piety, show that good behavior, that righteousness. We need to learn to do that first at home. You know, some people are really righteous out there with strangers, but in their own home, they are terrors. They're devilish and sinful at home, but they're really kind of total strangers, but they mistreat their own loved ones, or what should be their own loved ones, their own family. Then we want to notice that we should first thank God. Like Paul. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, sometimes we have hard times with other people. Sometimes there are disagreements. Sometimes there are problems. Well, first, we need to thank God for them. Paul, of course, is writing a letter, and so this is he wanted to let them know this first. But that is something that we need to do first. Whatever the circumstances, whatever has happened, whatever, whether it's good or ill, has occurred in our lives, we need to first thank God. Now, sometimes we say, well, what is there to be thankful for? The Bible tells us that we should be thankful to God no matter what the circumstances are. Always be thankful to God. The 11th thing. First, now in the case with God, with Paul thanking God, go back to this for just a moment. He thanked God for them first before he did some correcting of them. You know, it's always good to give people the compliment before the correction. That's helpful. And Paul did that most of the time. He would give the compliment, he would say the good thing, and then, okay, but here's the thing that needs to be corrected. The 11th thing we want to notice then. First, love God, then our neighbor. Matthew 22:37-38, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That comes first. Love God first. Then he says the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. But that comes second. There's a first and then there's a second. If the choice comes between loving my neighbor and loving God, I've got to love God first. So if my neighbor asks me to do something that contradicts what God said, well, I can't do that. I've got to love God first. Doesn't mean that we don't love our neighbor. Certainly we love our neighbor. But not first. God's first. We would say, of course we're talking about neighbors, but in any relationship with people, you think about the husband-wife relationship. The best marriage that there can be, the best relationship between a husband and wife, is where each, the husband and the wife, each consider their spouse to be the second most important person in their life. We often have people who put their spouse first, and that's a mistake. No one is to be put before God. If we put God first and we put the spouse second, then we've got things in the right order and the marriage will be much more successful. Now, some people put the spouse, you know, fifth or sixth down the row, and those marriages aren't very successful either. But if we get God first and spouse next, then those are going to be happier marriages and happier relationships. And then finally, we want to notice that we should first deliver the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also as one born out of due time." You think about what Paul says here. What do we do so many times when we're trying to reach out to friends, family, or neighbors, or whatever about with the gospel? Well, the problem is we don't reach out to them with the gospel many times. What do we do? Well, we start telling them about how our church is different from other people's churches. We start telling them about how this doctrine or that doctrine is the right doctrine. Or we start telling them about some sin or sinful thing that they're doing that they need to stop doing, or how to have a better, live a better life. What did Paul say? First, I delivered to you the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Now, obviously with all of that, he dealt with some other things in that process. He talked to them about Jesus coming. He talked to them about Jesus' life, I'm sure, about why He was crucified. You know, how it all of that's involved in the death and the burial and the resurrection. But that's where we need to start with people. They need to understand that. Now, of course, some people don't even believe there's a God, and we have to do like Paul did in another occasion where he started all the way back with, well, there's this unknown God, and I want you to tell you about Him. So some people, they don't even know about God. But some people believe there's a God, but they just don't understand about Jesus. We need to start there and make sure then we're on the same ground. And then, after they understand that, after they understand the gospel, then we can build on that. Then we can move on to Jesus talking about building His church and the church coming in Acts 2 and all those things. But first, we need to preach the gospel. First, we need to deliver Christ to people. We think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What did Philip do? Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah. You know, Philip didn't spend a lot of time going through Jewish history with the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't spend a lot of time talking to him about all of the flaws and fallacies of the Pharisees and the high priests and the religious leaders of their day. I mean, because the Ethiopian eunuch was coming from Jerusalem. He had just been there to worship. He didn't say, well, you know, we need a new high priest that'll... You know, he didn't deal with any of that stuff. What did he do? The Bible says he began at that verse and preached unto Him Jesus. That's where we need to start. That needs to be the focus of the church. Jesus Christ, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That He's first in all things. Now, if we do that, obviously, the doctrine, the living the Christian life and getting sin out, all those other things are going to fall in line. I heard someone once say, though, that the problem that we have is we spend too much time trying to convert people to the church instead of trying to convert them to Christ. If we convert them to Christ, they'll become members of the church. But there are many people who have been converted to the church, or to a church at any rate, but they've never been converted to Christ. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, whether in initial obedience to Him, as to become a Christian, to take on Christ, to share in that death, burial, and resurrection that we just read about, or if as a Christian, perhaps you haven't been putting these first things first. You've been getting things out of order. Maybe you need to work on those priorities in your life. Maybe you need help of the prayers of the church to help get those things in order. Whatever your need may be, please come as we stand and as we sing.